Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. What we do on Sunday mornings at Lamar's Bible Church, we believe all of the Bible is God's words, and so we just take a book of the Bible, we start at the beginning, and we teach through it until we get to the end. If you're jumping in with us today, it's an interesting day to be showing up. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this passage that gives us God's instructions about men and women in the church. These instructions, even as Mike read them, they're incredibly countercultural. And to most 21st century Americans hearing those words read, they would strike them as, at best, very out of date. To many, if they heard those words, they would have feelings more that these words are oppressive or demeaning to women. Here's my argument, though, and we'll go through the passage together. As we look at this, we believe that these are God's words. That these are not merely the words of Paul or any other man. Look here at 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Just knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are God's words, and we know our God from Scripture, and many of us have loved Him and followed Him for years, decades. We know that our God is never oppressive or demeaning toward any of His children. He is loving, He is wise. And throughout the Bible, if you will believe what He says and build your life on it, you'll find yourself on the path of greatest freedom and the path of greatest joy. Therefore, if we understand and embrace God's words about men and women, we're going to find that God's thinking about men and women is better and more freeing and more satisfying than that the world we live in offers. So my urging to you is let us embrace God's instructions about men and the women in the church as good so that we can experience the blessings of living by His wisdom. And now as we walk through this passage, just some background, we should know that from the beginning to the end of Scripture, God gives us His will and His way regarding men and women. And here's what the Bible consistently teaches about men and women. It teaches that God created men and women different but equal. We are fully equal, men and women, equally valued in the eyes of God, equally made in God's image, equal sharers in the salvation that comes freely from Jesus Christ. We're fully equal. And yet at the same time, God has created us different from one another. And as part of that, He's given us different roles to fulfill in the home and in the church. So we believe that the pathway to greatest joy and fulfillment is to embrace the roles and the boundaries that God has set up for men and for women and live our lives based on that. Okay, now in the verses that we read here, verses 8 to 15, and it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through this. These instructions are primarily, the setting for this is primarily when the church gathers to worship. You can tell that from reading the verse, Paul's talking about public prayers. He's talking about the public reading of Scripture. And so the primary setting for the things that he says here, he's thinking about when the churches gather to worship. Now, we're going to find things in here that apply a lot broader than just that, but that's the setting that's in Paul's mind. It seems that there's problems in the worship services in Ephesus, and Paul is going to address some of them here. Timothy is there in Ephesus just for that reason. There's false teachers that are there, and Paul has sent Timothy to talk to them and say, stop teaching your error and teach truth instead. And so Timothy he's being told to address a couple of issues that have arisen in the church there in Ephesus. So when the church gathers for worship, both men and women have specific pitfalls to avoid. First, let's look at the pitfall that the men were falling into there. Men need to be careful with how they pray. Men need to be especially careful with how they pray. Look at verse 8, 1 Timothy 2:8. It says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, when Paul says there, in every place, I think the primary thing that's in his mind is in every place that the church gathers. So, in churches throughout the world, throughout all time, men ought to pray. And twice in this passage, Paul issues a command in the first person. Here he says, I desire that men pray in a certain way. Down in verse 12, more controversially, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Well, why is he saying I this and I that? Some see that and they say, well, maybe these are just Paul's personal opinions rather than being instructions to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we evaluate that, we have to remember who Paul is and what 1 Timothy is. Now, take your Bibles and just turn back to the beginning, the first verse of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:1, and we'll see who Paul is. 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul is an apostle. That means that he has been given authority by Jesus Christ to speak on behalf of Christ. And here in 1 Timothy, Paul is penning Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is guiding every word that Paul writes so that it's not just Paul's words, but that these are the very words of God. So when Paul says, I desire here in verse 8 and I do not permit in verse 12, Paul is speaking authoritatively on behalf of Christ. These are the words of God himself, the command of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So what does Jesus Christ want the men in every church to do? Well, he wants us to pray. See there, he wants the men to pray. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to see that God's desire in the church is that the men would take initiative, that the men would lead. And that shows itself in one way in the men praying, taking initiative to pray in the worship services. Now, I believe that God allows women to pray in public worship services of the church. You could jot down 1 Corinthians 11:5. 1 Corinthians 11:5 specifically allows women to pray in public worship as long as they do it in a way that's submissive to the male leadership there. But men are to lead in prayer. The norm in the as the church gathers, the men ought to take the lead and pray. Now, we're continuing our theme of prayer, if you've been with us the last few weeks, starting at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul's been telling us what to pray for. And what are we to pray for? First, we're to pray for God to save sinners. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says that we're to pray for all people. Verse 4, we're to pray for all people because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For me, the last couple of weeks, this has been a great refocusing for me, that I need to be praying for lost people to be saved. I preached that 2 weeks ago. I'm trying to put it into practice and just ask, pleading with God to save souls in our community. Specific people that I know, I've been praying earnestly for God to save them. And I think we as a church, I've talked to some other people too, like it's been good for us to be reminded. We pray for our leaders, for their salvation, pray for the world. So this has been an emphasis here. And also, this last week, we got a phone call here at the church. There was a young man who was in a traumatic situation. Talked to him on the phone a little bit and was able to kind of schedule a time to get together with him. This young man, I met with him, and he was telling me, well, he's never believed in a higher power before. We just got together this week, and he's never believed in a higher power, but he wants to know about Jesus. So I said, okay, well. So I had taken along a Bible and we started looking up verses. What is the world about and who is this Jesus? And so we read about how God had created us for his glory, but all of us have sinned. And he's looking up the verses and we're talking about these things. Why is the world in such a mess? Well, it's our sin. And we read about how Jesus came and he died in our place on the cross and died for us and rose again, and then we're reading these verses about how Jesus gives the gift of eternal life to whoever believes, and we're talking these things through as we go, and I had him look up Romans 10:9-10, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I said to him, well, where are you at with this verse? And he looked me in the eye and he said, "I believe." And I was like, "This is awesome." So we went, and he was telling me about how the night before, because he knew I was coming, we'd scheduled it. The night before, he'd been on his knees, he hadn't prayed before. And he was praying that God would help him. And so then we went to John 1:12. I had him read that. It says, "To all received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." I said, "Well, what's this verse say about you?" And he says, "This means I'm a child of God." And it was just so much fun. And so I come home from me, I left him a Bible and showed him where John is, and he can read more about Jesus. And I'm hoping we'll stay in contact. He lives here in town. Invited him to church. So I came home, and I back to church. It's a second home for me. And I found Jake, and I was telling Jake the story. I was like, "This is so exciting." And Jake said, "Mike, what have we been praying for the last 2 weeks?" "Well, we've been praying for God to save sinners." And God heard that prayer, and he is working in answer to it. And so my heart has been full of joy in giving God praise for hearing that. And so let's keep praying this, right? What are we to pray? We're to pray because God, he wants us to pray for all people because he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he moves powerfully in answer to our prayers. So, but it seems like in Ephesus here, there's an issue specifically with the way the men are praying. Look at verse 8. 1 Timothy 2:8. And we're praying for people to be saved. The men are to be leading in prayer. Verse 8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." The standard Jewish posture for prayer in the synagogues, the men would stand with their arms lifted to heaven and they would pray. Now, Paul isn't saying that this is the only posture for prayer. You find people in the Bible, sometimes they pray on their knees, sometimes they're praying on their faces, sometimes they pray with their eyes open while they're going about their business. And so there's not one right posture for prayer. Paul isn't trying to correct their prayer. "Well, you're praying the wrong way. Stand." That's not what he's saying here. But he is correcting them. Paul wants to correct their hearts. Men need to be careful with how they pray. And it's interesting, like it's the word men here, it's not just a general word that could be translated mankind. It's men specifically. There's something about the way we pray that we have to be careful about. Well, so how are we to pray? First, when we pray, we must pray in holiness. Men, when we pray, we must pray in holiness. You see that in verse 8? It says, "I desire that men should pray lifting holy hands." Men, if there's ever a time when you're going to pray publicly in front of other people, whether it's you come to church and you're going to pray or you're praying in your own home and there's people listening to you, before you pray, make sure that your hearts are right with God. If you want God to hear your prayers, you must pray from a pure heart. If you're hanging on to some kind of sin in your heart that you're not willing to let go of, and then you come to church and you stand up and you pray this beautiful prayer to God, it is sickening to him. If your heart's not right, the first prayer that you ought to pray is, "God, I confess my sin to you. Here it is. Will you deliver me from it? Will you forgive me? I want to walk your way." And oh, we have a merciful God. You can come to him with that prayer and he'll receive you. But this is a place to start if I'm hanging on to sin. I need to lift holy hands to the Lord in prayer. Well, in what specific way were the men's prayers in Ephesus not holy? What was wrong with how they were praying? Well, men need to be careful how they pray. It must be in holiness, and it must be, Paul says, without anger and without quarreling. Men must pray without anger and without quarreling. It seems that the men in Ephesus were harboring anger in their hearts, and that anger was coming out in their prayers. You say, well, what are they angry at? I think in the context we find two answers. One, they're angry with each other. Notice the anger that he's saying in their prayers. It's coming out in quarreling. The word could be translated dissension or division. It is common for a believer in a local church to harbor resentment in his heart against another believer in that same church. And here's the problem with that. If I'm angry with you and we haven't talked it through and forgiven each other, that's going to get in the way of our praying together, isn't it? Or if I'm angry with you or you are with me and we still go ahead and pray together, that anger and divisiveness will get in the way of God hearing and answering our prayers. 1 Peter 3:7 might be an example of this. In 1 Peter 3:7, husbands are told that they are to honor their wives as equals before the Lord, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And then as men are being told this, now honor your wives, men, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Then the verse ends by saying, so that your prayers will not be hindered. See, if my relationship with my wife is off, it's going to get in the way of our prayers and in the way of my prayers to God. The same thing is true in the local church. And so if there's another believer that's here and you're at odds with them in your heart and you haven't done everything you can to make it right, that will get in the way of your being able to say, God, here's my request, and him hearing and answering. It seems that these men were harboring anger in their hearts. That anger was coming out in their prayers. It was hindering their prayers. So they're angry at each other. And there's another thing that's in the text that might be a hint. It's something that's causing this anger. Because he says, men, when you pray, don't pray in anger. Don't pray in quarreling. There's another thing in this text that might be causing anger. Maybe they're angry at government officials. And they're bringing that into church. And that anger is affecting their prayers. Here, I'll show you why I think that might be. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then he specifies, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, why does Paul have to say in verse 2, men, pray for your leaders, and then 6 verses later say, men, don't pray in anger? Is it because they were hanging on to anger, which those that are in authority over them, that was getting in the way of them being able to pray rightly for these government officials, or maybe getting in the way of them being able to plead for the salvation of the lost? So that could be your anger against secular leaders could be getting in the way of your having a right heart before the Lord in your prayers, or maybe your anger against your boss at work could get in the way of your prayers. And so Paul says, men, when you get together and pray, lift up holy hands to the Lord and do it without, you need to get rid of the anger and the divisiveness that's messing up your prayers. Look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. What are we to do with anger if we know that it's in our hearts? Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Men, specifically, this is for you. Do you excuse anger? Why, I think about it like this, guys. Like, do I need God to answer my prayers? And my answer is yes. I need God to answer prayers in my family. I need God to hear and answer my prayers in the church and in my life as a whole. And if that's a desperate need for me, then let me get rid of any anger, anything that's going to get in the way of him hearing and answering those prayers. And so that's the first thing that God says. He talks to the men specifically and says, guys, look out for this pitfall. Don't let your anger hinder your prayers. Second, we're going to see the pitfall, a specific pitfall for women to avoid. It seems to affect the worship when they gather. So letter B on your sheets. Women need to be careful with how they dress. Men need to be careful with how they pray, and women need to be careful with how they dress. Look here with me at verse 9. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Now, we can apply these things the other way. Like, women could learn from that instruction on anger in their prayers. And men can certainly learn from this instruction about how to adorn themselves. But Paul applies it specifically because maybe we need it especially, right? And so, ladies, here's some instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, about how he wants his redeemed daughters to dress. And it says, generally, the main command, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. That word adorn, it just means, it's referred to beautifying something. Sometimes it's just they clean something up and put it in order and they say they adorned it. Sometimes they're decorating the thing. And the thing can be a building. So in the book of Revelation, when it's talking about the walls of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, it says that those walls are adorned with every kind of jewel. It's decorated with every kind of jewel. Sometimes this word adorned is used for people, as it is in our text here. Also in Revelation, it talks about a bride being adorned for her husband. And women in every era have put effort in to make themselves beautiful on the outside. Part of that is attractive clothing. What kind of clothing should Christian women adorn themselves with? The basic description we get in verse 9, just the basic command, is ladies should be wearing respectable apparel. The word respectable, it means appropriate, suitable, or proper. The question is, well, what kind of clothing is proper for a daughter of God? Well, Paul spells out what he means here by respectable apparel. There's three modifying phrases. So the first one is this. Women need to be careful with how they dress. First, their clothing should not be, or it should be neither seductive nor showy. Clothing of a daughter of God, it should be neither seductive nor showy. I'm getting that from the next phrase in verse 9. Look there with me. So women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Then he says, with modesty and self-control. The word modesty refers to a moral attitude of respect for other people and also respect for one's own conscience. That word modesty, sometimes it refers to like a proper sense of shame. The word self-control can be translated as moderation. It's an awareness of what is best, and decency, chastity. New Testament scholar J.N.D. Kelly points out that both of these words, modesty and self-control, they can have sexual connotations. So the word modest connotes feminine reserve in matters of sex. The word self-control stands for self-mastery in the physical appetites. So Paul is clearly urging followers of Jesus that are ladies not to dress seductively. And everybody knows it's possible for a woman to dress herself in such a way that she draws sexual attention to herself. Proverbs 7:10 gives an example. It talks about a woman dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. And this is not for God's daughters. They're not to dress themselves seductively. I have two teenage daughters, and I'm sure they're thrilled with me talking about them in this message. And so I have a wife that tries to help them shop. And I hear from them that it's difficult in our world to be able to find clothes that are modest and self-controlled. And it's an effort that they have to put in to please God in that. See, we live in a world that celebrates sexuality. And it tells women that beauty and sexiness are the same thing. And so it's hard to find clothes that are modest. But it honors God, ladies. It honors God when ladies say, I'm not going to conform to this world with its ideas of beauty. The only sexual attention I want is from my husband. But there's more in these words than just not dressing seductively, right? So this isn't not just about, okay, your neckline not being too low and your hemline not being too high. Right? That's not the only thing that's in here. Paul's saying about the clothing of Christian women, it should be neither seductive nor showy. Paul, as he's explaining these things, and the Holy Spirit is guiding him, right? These are God's words, not just Paul's. But he wants the women in the church to know what he's talking about. And this is kind of broad to say it ought to be modest and self-controlled. And so under the guidance of the Spirit, Paul takes this and he applies these words specifically to styles that are common in that day that were over the line of modesty and self-control. So number two on your sheets, specifically, the Christian women of Ephesus were not to conform themselves to the elaborate styles of the rich women, the rich Roman women of their day. They weren't to conform themselves to the elaborate styles that were popular among the rich in their day. So he spells it out. Look in verse 9. The women are to adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Rich women in the Roman Empire showed off their riches and their high status by their clothing and by their hairstyles. Let me quote from an article by Lyndon Unger. He says, the basic hairstyle that most Roman women wore is not this one. Most ladies, they'd part their hair in the middle and pull it back into various styles of braids and buns. That was standard. But Roman women who were in the upper classes had exceedingly ornate hairstyles. Hairstyles involved increasingly elaborate braids, buns, pins, decorative elements, including ornaments that they would put in their hair of gold and ivory, and even various mounds of curls that crowned the forehead, often involving both a woman's own hair and a wig. Women who wore the most ornate hairstyles would have had their hair done daily by hairdressing slaves called ornatrices. Because for the hairstyle that they wanted, the popular hairstyles among the rich, it would take multiple sets of hands, several hours, to do these hairstyles. So here you can see on the right, a wealthy Roman woman, and she's got four ornatrices, four hairdressing slaves that are working on her hair for the day. Oh, that gives you an idea of what Paul was talking about when he says, not with braided hair and gold and pearls. The gold and pearls, he might even mean like in the hair. It was super fancy, right? It could be gold and pearls they're wearing as jewelry as well. Also, at the end there when he says, not with braided hair and gold and pearls, he also says, or costly attire. A.H.M. Jones says that in Paul's day, a wealthy woman's clothing could cost as much as 7,000 denarii, which equaled 19 years of wages for an average worker, right, for one outfit. Now remember, as Paul is giving these instructions, the primary setting that he has in his mind is worship, as the church gathered for worship. And so, what's the point of coming to church? Is it to pray? Is it to hear from God? Or is it to make a show? Philip Ryken says a woman who loves to be noticed must remember with whom she is competing. God is the one who ought to receive all our attentions and affections in prayer. So, I mean, you can imagine the situation. Ephesus was a well-to-do city, an important city in the world. And so there were ladies coming to Christ from all different backgrounds, some of them well-to-do. And so let's say that one day you come to church and a lady shows up, and you know, most people are living in kind of poverty, and a lady shows up and she's got this elaborate hairstyle and these fancy clothes. And well, that kind of raises the standard for all the other ladies, and they're like, well, next week we'll try to keep up as much as we can. And so the women are trying to copy this expensive, extravagant style. And see, apparently something like this is happening in the church. And so Paul addresses it and he says, women, adorn yourselves with modesty and self-control. Okay, now, we're followers of Jesus. We want to obey every word in the Bible, right? If the Lord tells us to do something, we want to obey it. So a question that comes in my head is it always a sin for a woman to wear braided hair or gold, or pearls, or costly attire? Because verse 9 says, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire. Okay, I'm going to give you my answer, and then I'll show you how I'm coming up with it in the text. I don't think that it's always a sin. I think that all these things, braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire, all these things are fine in moderation as long as the woman is not being seductive or showy. Part of the reason I think this has to do with a parallel passage in 1 Peter 3. So stick your finger here in 1 Timothy and go towards the back of your Bible over to 1 Peter. Go past Hebrews and James, and we come to 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, and what we're wondering is it always a sin for girls to wear braided hair and gold and ivory and expensive clothing? Are those things always sinful? It's a legit question. My daughter wore braids this week, so do I need to rebuke her for it? So come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And it's a very similar passage. It's written by Peter instead of Paul, and he's writing to wives and husbands. And he gives them instructions that will seem very familiar. 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, wives, Be subject to your own husbands, 1 Peter 3:1, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Okay, here Peter makes it very clear that a Christian woman is to prioritize inner beauty over external beauty. And so then in verse 3, he does the same thing that Paul does. There's some things that he says, okay, this would be the wrong focus. And he says, don't let your adorning be external. And then he gives three examples. And he says, again, the braiding of hair, which Paul also pointed out, and the putting on of gold. And then it says in verse 3, or the clothing you wear. Now, literally that reads, or putting on clothing. Okay, now, if the point of these passages and the list of things that are going too far, if the point of it is these things, women, you can never do, it's not going to work here. Because then Peter would be saying, women, you can never braid your hair. You can never put on gold jewelry. You can never put on clothes. Because that's what that phrase means. It says the putting on of clothes. Now, if our goal is modesty and self-control, it feels like some level of clothes is going to be helpful towards that, right? So that's not what he's saying. Clearly what he's saying is, listen, the focus that we're to have isn't to be external things like braiding your hair and wearing fancy clothes. The focus is to be on the things of the heart. And I think that's the same thing that we have here in 1 Timothy. If you come back to 1 Timothy with me, you can see as you read from verse 9 into verse 10, I don't think that he's saying, okay, these things, braiding your hair is essential. It's just sinful in and of itself and you can never do it. I think the focus, he's saying, listen, where's your priorities, ladies? Is it on things like braiding your hair or is it on what God cares about? Look, let's start at verse 9 and read into verse 10. He says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. So women need to be careful about how they dress. Their clothing should not be seductive or showy. And on your sheets there specifically, the Christian women in Ephesus were not to conform themselves to the elaborate styles of the rich women in their day. Okay, now, I put that in a way that it applied to them, but we need to apply it to ourselves, right? Or ladies, you need to apply it to yourselves. Our styles are very different than they were in Rome, but the principle still applies. None of us are to be making a display of ourselves or making a display of our wealth. If that is your desire to make a big display of yourself, then that's an ungodly desire, whether it be for a man or a woman. So what's your desire when you're shopping or when you're getting dressed in the morning? Is your desire to draw attention to yourself or is it to serve others? What's your desire? Is it to show off your own greatness or to point to the Lord? I think a related thought is, well, how am I using my money? Right, because some of these women, part of the problem is that they're spending all this money on their clothing. I mean, 19 years wages for an outfit. Is that what would please the Lord? Tied to that, go ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and we see the priorities that would relate to our fashion. Could it be that you're spending too much money on those things? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, right? Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So if making a big show is a sin, then that wouldn't apply just to our clothing, would it? It would also apply to our house and my car. Am I just trying to make extravagant statements of style? If that's the case, then that's sinful pride. Now, Now there's balance here. Okay, so ladies, you're not supposed to dress in a showy manner. And men too. But I'll hold your finger here in 1 Timothy. I want to show you an example of a godly woman who dresses nice. And so what we're saying here isn't, okay, ladies, you need to all be sloppy because you're Christians. Or you can't have style because you love Jesus. That's not what we're saying. That'd be going too far the other way. What we're talking about is your heart attitude and not losing moderation. So look here, go back with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Hold your finger in 1 Timothy. The next couple of minutes we're going back and forth between Proverbs and Timothy. Go to Proverbs 31. Okay, in Proverbs 31, there's a model woman, a woman who fears God, and she's a great example to women of all time in many ways. How does the model lady of Proverbs 31, this wise woman who fears God, how does she dress? Look with me at Proverbs 31:22. It says, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Well, fine linen and purple, these are nice clothes that she's wearing, this godly woman. And so she's dressing attractively. That's good. Women need to be careful how they dress. It shouldn't be seductive or showy. It shouldn't conform to the styles of the rich people in our culture. It ought to be different somehow as Christians. We have a different thing we're living for. But thirdly, stay in Proverbs if you want to. But thirdly, on the notes, women need to be careful how they dress. Instead of those other things, they should adorn themselves with good works. They should adorn themselves with good works. That's what it says there in 1 Timothy. Instead of the pearls and the gold, she ought to adorn herself with good works. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 20. So here's this model lady who fears God. What is she dressing herself in? Verse 20, it says, well, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. And so she's helping needy people. She's taking care of her family in beautiful ways. She's dressing herself in good behavior. Now go down to verse 25 of Proverbs 31. Continuing to describe this lady, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. Ladies, do you want to adorn yourselves with beauty in the eyes of the Lord? Then clothe yourselves with good works. Here in 1 Timothy, go ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 5. There's actually in chapter 5, it talks about some specific good works that ladies can do that would make them beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Like what kinds of things does God see in a woman and say, oh, now there's a beautiful daughter of mine. There's specific good works that are listed. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. We'll get the whole context of this when I get there in about a year. But verse 9, it says, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So what are some good works a woman could pursue that would make her beautiful in God's sight? Well, being faithful to her husband. And ladies, you know how difficult that is. That effort, God is pleased with. Bringing up children, showing hospitality, serving and meeting the needs of other believers, caring for hurting people. Now, none of those things are going to make you much money. None of those things are going to get you on the cover of any magazine or win you any praise in the eyes of the world. It's just not flashy. People don't care. But these are good works that our Lord sees that adorn His daughters and make them beautiful in His eyes. Even if no man ever notices, God sees and celebrates the beauty of works like these. If you're a young woman that's here this morning, let me encourage you. Set your sights on being this kind of a woman. Set your sights on being a woman of character and faith, a woman who's made beautiful by who she is and what she does, not with just what she wears or how she decorates herself. Focus, young ladies, on nurturing your inner person, your walk with the Lord, your love for other people. If you're a young man here today, what kind of girl are you looking for? Young men, don't buy the world's lies that a woman's beauty is defined by her outward appearance. Look for a woman who is adorned not in seductive or flashy clothing. Look for a woman who spends more time on her knees in prayer before God and in humble service to others than she does in front of the mirror each day. If you can find a woman like that, young men, then you have found true beauty. Look back in Proverbs 31 again. Proverbs 31, look at verse 30, describing this lady. Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Husbands here today, has God given you a wife like that? Has God blessed you with a wife that fits this kind of a description? Then cherish her. Appreciate her. Look at verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Do you see how God's design for men and women is so much more meaningful and deep and rich than the shallow, surfacey, selfish wisdom that our world has to offer? And we've only begun here on what God has to say to us on the roles of men and women in the church. But today we've seen pitfalls for both men and women. Men, be careful how you pray. Do you need God to answer your prayers? Then make sure that as you pray, you're lifting up holy hands and not praying in anger. Women, be careful how you dress. Do not dress seductively or in a showy manner. Don't conform to the elaborate styles of the rich in our culture, but instead adorn yourself with good works as is fitting for a true daughter of God. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for your wisdom. You give us everything that we need for a godly life, and these are things that are important to us. Lord, you know how our culture pulls us. And maybe our culture paints a picture of it being right for a man to be angry. But that's not what your word holds up as a model. And so, God, as we come to you with our prayers and our needs, help us men to be men who put off anger and pray for the salvation of others with the right heart. And God, you see how our world pulls at ladies. And it tells them lies. And it tells them that beauty is just something external. And they need to draw attention to themselves by their bodies. And Lord, instead you say, beauty is seen on the inside. And it comes out in behavior. And I just pray for the ladies in this room that they might know that that's what you cherish. And that they might seek after those things and find your blessing and your help and your purpose and your direction. In who you've made them to be. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. We need it. Help us to live by it and to think according to it, even as we go into this week that's to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.